tucked it in my Bible and thought maybe that's for today. And then as you all were singing, I see that it is. So Galatians chapter 1, and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. Father, we just give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the privilege of handling your word, of taking this word and making it come alive in the hearts of those who love you. And we pray, Father, that you'll speak to us today by the Holy Spirit. Take the words of men, expounding on the word of God, and make it the word for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read two verses from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to zero in this morning on verse 4. Who, Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins. And I think even the non-Christian world understands the Christian doctrine of the sacrifice of Jesus as a substitute for our sins. But unfortunately, even within the church, even within the born-again community, in many cases, that's as far as it goes. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you, Lord, that now I'm saved. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to go to heaven. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not going to burn in hell. Thank you, Lord, that all my sins are under the blood. But there's so much more here. Who not only gave himself for our sins, but that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The New Century Bible says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to free us from this evil world that we live in. So what does being saved mean? Does it mean just that we get our ticket punched for heaven, that when we breathe our last that we're going to go to glory and we don't have to fear hell's fire? Is it just that we get a second chance at this life? Is salvation just a fire insurance policy, just a life insurance policy? I think it is for many who are sitting in churches today. But that's really a shame. That's sad. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we might see you, not just to get goosebumps, but that we might see who you are, what you did, and what it means to know you. Open the eyes of our heart. In John 10 and 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And so what he came to give us was not just forgiveness for our sins. It was not just to give us a clean slate. He came to give us life and give it to us in an abundant, overwhelming, overcoming fashion. But we can never experience that abundant life if we cannot gain victory over the evil world that we're living in. You say, "Now, Lord, why didn't you, when you saved us, just take us out of here?" He could have, you know. We could have said, "Jesus, come into my heart," and woke up in heaven. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. Well, I guess he just left us here to suffer and to learn how to live in an unfriendly place. You know, many believe that. That is a doctrine that is preached from pulpits right about, well, probably not about now, I think. Maybe earlier. And that is what many Christians believe. They'll believe it all their lives. They're saved, and all their lives, they're grateful for the forgiveness of their sins, but they're hanging on. That is not life, and that is certainly not abundant life. That is like a white-knuckled flight. I'm hanging on. My knuckles are white, and I'm hanging on until Jesus comes or until he takes me home. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But see, that's not the scripture. And that's not the Jesus that is identified here that the Lord wants us to see. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this evil world. In other words, we can live here, but we don't have to live under it. We can be delivered from it and live above it. But if we cannot do that, if we will not do that, if we don't learn how to do that, if we don't believe that we can do it, the world and the sin that it brings our way will continue to enslave us. Yes, we can go to heaven. I think there are some people going to heaven that some Christians don't think are going. And then I think there are a whole lot on the other side who aren't going who think they are. Yes, we can make heaven our home, but life on earth will be just like hell. How many times have you heard a person say, my life is just hell on earth? Christians, born again, spirit-filled people, I'm living a hell right here on earth. Why is that? When the Word of God says that Jesus gave himself that he would deliver us from this evil world. So we can do that if we want to, but we don't have to. John tells us in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, listen to this now, for this purpose, the Son of God, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil, not hinder them, not hamper them, not slow them down, but destroy them. Destroy them. Now turn with me to the book of Romans, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 7. I've been in church all my life. I haven't been saved all my life. I was lost longer than I've been saved. I'm embarrassed to say I had every opportunity to come to know the Lord early, but I didn't. But I'm grateful that he didn't quit on me, aren't you?
Amen.
Hey, boy. Romans chapter 7. I can't tell you how many times I have heard this passage discussed and whether, well, it was Paul, was he talking about before he was born again or after, and how could it be after, and so on and so forth. Well, I don't have any doubt that Paul is talking about his life as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. Chapter 7, beginning to read in verse 15. Have you ever felt like this? For that which I do, I allow not. I don't want to do it, but I do. For what I would, that I do not. What I want to do, I don't. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, then I consent unto the law that it's good. In other words, if I know in my inner man I don't want to do it, then I know that I'm saying in essence that I know that the law of God is good and right. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, to have a desire to do right is present. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. This is a man that's got some serious problems. This is an honest Christian.
Yes, it is.
Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I know where it's coming from, and I know what's happening there. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's a law in that every time I have in my heart to do the right thing, I always find in me some opposition. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, my reborn man, loves God and wants to please Him and wants to do what is right. And I know what is right, and I always want to follow that. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, this would be a very depressing passage of Scripture if it stopped right there. But thankfully, it doesn't. Because he then answers his question. And the answer is, I thank God that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what's he telling us? He's saying, I'm living in this evil world. This evil has its influence on me. It wants to suck me down. It wants to drag me down. It wants to steal from me that which Jesus has provided. It wants to ruin my life. It wants to take my life. It wants to rob the abundance of life, and it wants to enslave me once again. But I don't have to do that because Jesus delivered me from this present evil world. And so I'm going to make some choices. The choices I'm going to make, I'm going to yield to my inner man rather than my outer man. I'm going to choose to obey the law of God, which is on the inside, rather than the influences and the temptations of this evil world, which works in my members. Now, a non-born again person, a person who does not know Jesus, you think back, if you became a Christian as an adult, you'll bear witness with this. Before you became a Christian, you knew right and wrong, didn't you? Your mama told you. But we didn't have the power to choose to avoid the wrong and to do the right. We didn't have the strength to do that. We wanted to, but we couldn't. And we found ourselves always doing the wrong things without any power to change the circumstance. What happened when you became a Christian? When the Lord Jesus came to live in your heart by the Spirit, all of a sudden you had a power resident in you, didn't you? You had a capacity now in you to say no and mean it. You had the ability to do the right, which you couldn't do before. And that's what Paul's referring to here. Go jump down to the 8th chapter, verse 2 and 3, I think. Just those two verses for now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, what?
Free.
From the law of sin and death. He says sin and death are a law. Always there. Always out to get me. But something has made me free. What is it? Another law, a higher law, a law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free. It is not enough just to know the difference between right and wrong. Most people do. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do. How many of you, if I said, your mama told you, don't touch that hot stove, but her word could not make you not touch it? It wasn't strong enough, was it? Your mama told you, don't get in the back seat of a dark car with a person of the opposite sex. But that wasn't enough to protect you, was it? Because there were other forces that were powerful forces that were working against what your mama told you. You came home at night from your dates or from the running with your friends or whatever. You came home at night and you knew that what you had done was wrong because you already had a law imparted to you, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't strong enough. It takes something else. It takes a higher law. And that law is the law of life in Jesus Christ. Now, you will never tap into that if you don't know it's there. You will never be saved if you don't know salvation is available. And you will never rise above this present evil world unless you know you can. And that's the problem with so many Christians. They don't know they can. They're holding on, hoping to make it through, where that's not the life that God has provided for us. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now jump down to the 10th verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Let me explain what that means. The body is dead because of sin. Paul said, whenever I want to do the right thing, I find another force working in my body, in my flesh, in my members. What he's telling us here is that if we are in Christ, the power of that force to force us to do what we do not want to do is dead. It's gone. We are not obligated. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We do not have an obligation. We're not forced to obey the flesh, but rather we have the right, if we'll choose, to obey the Spirit. And God's power in us through Jesus Christ will give us the strength to make that happen. And that's the important principle I think he wants us to get today. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What kind of life? Abundant life, the kind that he gave us. All right, now I want to turn back just a little bit to the 6th chapter of Romans. Now let's just bring this all together. Romans 6. And these may be things that all of us know, but I can tell you for me, I need to be refreshed in them. I need to be reminded of them. I need to know that I am not here as a victim of the evil world in which I live. I'm here with the potential to be an overcomer over this evil world, and so are all of us. Chapter 6, verse 6. Romans, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is with Jesus, that the body of sin, here it is again, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that we should not be enslaved by it, that we should not be yoked to it in a way that we cannot escape. He came to deliver us from this present evil world. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We are here in his place, capable, if we will, to walk in the same strength he had. How much do you think this present evil world affected Jesus? How much do you think it influenced his life? On how many occasions do you think he succumbed to it? Now that's us. What he did in here, in the body of his flesh, he killed the power of sin to drive you and to drive me. We can sin if we want to. And every day, as you know, our brethren say, every day we have to sin a little. That's a lie. Here's the truth. Every day you will have several opportunities to. Probably more than several. You will have many opportunities every day to yield to the pressures of this evil world. Everything in this world is in opposition to the things we hold dear. All the systems in this world are under the God of this world, and that's not the one that we serve. But because it's so prevalent, and because so many of the people that we know are involved in, much of it seems to be innocent. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves enslaved. And I believe what the Lord is trying to say to us today is, I want you to understand, open the eyes of your heart, and understand that what Jesus has done, what I did for you in him, was not just wash your sins away. I put a dagger through the heart of sin that it doesn't have enough life in it to hurt you unless you will allow it to. It does not have the strength or the power to draw you into it unless you will allow it. It does not have the strength to enslave you. It doesn't have the strength to rob you. It doesn't have the power to take away the presence, the blessing of the Lord, unless you allow it to. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin. Everybody say that. Freed from sin. Freed. Isn't it sad how much time so many Christians spend confessing their sins to God? You know, in the lives of many believers, that is the primary aspect of their prayer life. You may have been among them. I don't think you are if you've been under Pastor John's ministry very long. He'll teach you better than that. But if you have been in traditional Christendom for very long, you will realize that most praying done by most Christians is, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry for all the terrible things I've done, the things known and unknown. Oh Lord, I regret that I'm such a terrible wretch, and I just thank you for loving me anyway." Now, there's very little abundance in that kind of life, and that person, you know, die and go on to be with heaven, go on to be with the Lord in heaven, assuming they're born again. But there's very little joy in that. And I've got to say to you that I was raised in that environment, and I didn't know any better. But who would want that? I mean, who would really want that? Somebody was looking for a change in their life. Would you want that kind of life? There's not much life in it. It's mostly death. You know, it might be just enough to get you into heaven, but it's not enough to get you through the day. No. When I read that he came to give us life and to give it abundantly, it's not just when I die. It's now. It's today. It's tomorrow. And see, we know, don't we, that whatever snare the devil has set for us tomorrow, you know he set some traps for you. You know he did. He's working 24 hours on your case. Do you know that? But see, Jesus has already taken the knife to his power, and he did that at Calvary. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Live how? Live victoriously. Live overcomingly. Live abundantly. Now, thanks be unto God who occasionally will cause us to triumph in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, thank you, Lord, for every once in a while you deliver me, and I know you're still out there. See, many of us live that way. We say we don't believe that, but we live that way. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, because death hath no more dominion over. Well, praise God, I'm risen from the dead too. How about you? In that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, here's a key now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, Paul says, you are dead, but you're going to have to consider it. You're going to have to embrace this truth. You're going to have to decide for yourself that what God said is true, that he meant what he said. And you're going to have to, somebody said Paul was a Southerner. I said, reckon you, you know. Reckon seemed to be a Southern word here. And we know that Paul must have come from South Tarsus, you know. But the idea of reckoning is make a decision to embrace this truth. Make a decision to consider that this applies to you. Make a decision to consider yourself also to be dead unto sin. So if I have a sharp instrument here, if I have a pin or something, and I, you know, on my body I have some live skin, I have some dead skin. If I take a sharp point, if I feel it, that's live skin. If I don't feel it, like right around my finger here, I don't even feel that. Dead skin. Now, this is the principle he's trying to apply here. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. What does that mean? When it rises up and says, hey, you. Hey, you, how about some of this? Hey, we all been there.
Yeah.
You know, Kenneth Hagin says you can say amen or omen. Either way, it's true. And what Paul is telling us is that when this evil world and the temptations and the sin that is in it, when it rises up and tries to bite us, we should understand that we're dead to that. We wouldn't feel it. It would have no appeal, no power to drive us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, I read that verse to say this. If you want to, you can permit sin to rule you. It can reign in your body and ultimately destroy you. But I exhort you, don't let that happen. Don't do it. And if Paul says under the unction of the Holy Ghost, let not, inherent in that exhortation is the fact you have the power to do what he says do. Don't let this happen to you. Neither yield ye members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or exercise lordship over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And what did that grace provide? That grace provided through the death of Jesus that we would be delivered from this present evil world, not just on Sundays, but Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Friday nights, amen, Saturday nights, every minute of every day, we are delivered from this present evil world. Now, let me give this word of caution. Once you see this, you understand that God will always be justified in his final judgment because he has granted to us the power to live clean. He's given us the power to live holy. He's given us the capacity to live above, as Jesus did, above this evil world. If we don't, it's not because we can't stand before him and say, Lord, I wasn't able. That's too much. I mean, can you see us standing there and talking like that to him? And what would he say? He'd say, well, I think Brother John, he might say, well, you know, let's just turn to Galatians chapter 1 and let's look at verse 4. Or let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and let's look there at verse 14. What's that say there, Vic? Well, I didn't think it meant that. But it does. The power is there, the ability is there, the enabling is there, the strength is there. We must choose to embrace it, choose to make it our own, and choose to live above it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anything you want to add, Brother John? Did I just do a dangerous thing? I suspect I did. But you know, I'd like to hear today from God, no matter who came through, wouldn't you? You know, if we don't let Brother John do it, why, maybe the pews will cry. What do you think?
That was my nephew talking to you. I often joke with Church on the Word, Pastor Vic, that there is a scripture here in 2 Corinthians 13, where at the end of 2 Corinthians, where Paul said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So to close for the third time at the end of the second book is a scriptural thing. I want to just say amen to what the pastor has had to say. Is there anyone here at Church on the Word that can't say you've lived exactly what he was preaching just there? Have you been there? Have you been the one that prayed time and time again? I can tell you, I was going back in time down memory lane while you were preaching, when I used to stand right there at about the light switches as an usher here in this church some years ago, and just under that sense of weight, that weight of guilt and condemnation that normally rests in the life of most believers. It just stayed with me day and night. I'd come to church and I'd get that freedom and liberty and we'd shout and praise God and I'd weep before the Lord because I could sense his forgiving power just washing over me, and come next Sunday I'd need it again. And I'll tell you, if for no other reason that's why you come to church and that's the lowly life that you live, then so be it. Praise God, at least once a week you get that washing, forgiveness, and cleansing. Hallelujah. Because if that's the life you live, then what's the alternative? Get out of church and don't have that weekly? I doubt seriously that if you get out of church, you're going to have that liberty that you desire otherwise. I can remember time and time again, that same spirit of prophecy came on me here earlier today that used to visit me weekly right here. And oftentimes the word would come to me right after I'd be basking in a sense of condemnation and guilt over something I said, some way that I acted, something that I did, some bad attitude, something that just I knew wasn't godly, wasn't clean, wasn't pleasing to the Lord, and I'd stand right there and say, God, just forgive me, and the word of the Lord would blanket me, and the exhortation would flow out of me. And it wasn't that God was waiting for me to get all cleaned up before he could speak to me. It's before the spirit of prophecy will work. The testimony of Jesus, the Bible says, is the spirit of prophecy. And that spirit of prophecy would flow out of me when I was able to receive him. And it wasn't that I necessarily had to tell him all the ugly things that I thought and did and said. It's just that I had to come to a place where I could receive and be able to speak freely and clearly without any sense of guilt or condemnation. And if you know me and know my ministry, it didn't surprise me one bit that Pastor began with Galatians. Because the Pauline revelation is that God is in man, and that all things have been reconciled unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And that God Almighty has seen to it, and it's a closed book deal, it's a done deal. The cross didn't do just a partial work, it did a complete work in you. It's done, it's history. You are the righteousness of God by faith in him. And if we can talk you into moving out of it, it's just talking you into it. Move you out of who you are in him and step who you are in yourself and step over into who you are in him, then you'll find the victory. Because short of walking in him, you're going to walk in yourself, and to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. And you'll be trying to work for salvation. I promise you, you will. You'll be trying to work to stay in good standing with him. You'll be working. You'll do what the book of Hebrews says in chapter 6. You'll lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And you'll repent. And you need to repent from the dead works for a gained righteousness. Otherwise, here you go, trying to work for righteousness. Well, I got to get to church because if I don't, I'm not righteous. Nothing wrong with coming to church. It's just that's not the right reason. Well, I know I need to pass out tracts because if I don't, God won't love me. Well, there's nothing wrong with passing out tracts, but if you're doing it to gain some sort of a sense of right standing with him, it's dead works. Well, what if somebody gets saved if I pass out tracts? Well, they probably will, because the word will work, whoever preaches it and whatever printed page it's on. But your purpose for doing it was to gain some sense of righteousness. But I'm telling you, that's a hard life to live, man. You are under the sense of guilt and condemnation. Have you ever noticed how it doesn't matter how much of that you do, you never do seem to do enough? Let me tell you a story. You Water of Lifers, if you don't know me that much, the Church on the Word is probably wondering which number this is. And you guys are checking it off because all my stories are numbered now. There is a girl that we know that was raised in a church where Janie was raised. And some years ago, her second husband died from a drug overdose. Actually, it was the length of time that he had spent using drugs, and even though he was clean, his heart finally quit on him, and he died at 44 years old. So this bereaved young widow with her six-year-old daughter came in to speak to the pastor. What do you think's on her mind? What's the big pink elephant on the stage? Why? She came in and she said, Pastor, she said, you know, just, you can imagine the shape she's in. He's found in a hotel room, bathroom, dead on the floor, on a job, and they call her. And word got to her while we were in a Wednesday night service, and they were choir practicing, and they told us what was going on. The hush came over the church, and they went back to the back and took her and her daughter. And we sat there when we started hearing the weeping and the wailing of that six-year-old baby crying because her daddy was dead. She went into the office and she said, Pastor, this was some days later, why? I've served God all of my life. I have desired to serve him all my life. It's all I've ever done is tried my best to live for him. I came to know the Lord at a young age, and I wanted to serve God. I wanted to be in the ministry. I wanted to marry a minister, and God graced me with a minister to marry, and I married him out of college, and we were in ministry together, and we had a fruitful ministry together. One day he started doing drugs, and it went downhill from there, and finally he drove off down a lonely dirt road somewhere and stuck a gun to his heart, his chest, and pulled the trigger, and it was over with. You know the story, she said. She said, and in some years, I decided that it was just a tragedy. It was just a thing I couldn't help. And God blessed me and helped me through it. And we didn't have children. But then later, I married a man who had at one time had a drug problem, but he'd been clean and free from it for 15 years. And we married. And we loved each other. And we had a ministry together. And he did. I'm telling you, I know the man. I didn't know the first husband, but I knew the second one. He was a sweetheart of a man. She said, then one day he starts running cocaine up his nose, and before we know it, he just goes downhill. And finally, he got this job installing signs for the Sam's Wholesale Company. His job was just to go all over the nation and pull those signs down that were the laminated signs on the building, and to put up the big electric signs. And he had a contract to work with a man and went all over the nation doing that. And she said, it was, we have prayed together and agreed together, you're clean now, and at least you'll be away from all of your temptations and ties from the people that you know and your connections in the drug world. And we agreed together that that's the best thing to do. And he was clean, Pastor. He was clean. Then he died. His heart finally, even though he was clean, they found no drugs in him. He was dead at 44. Why? Let me tell you what her instruction was. Her instruction was this. Well, you know, sister, I came by your house. And when you guys got out of church and I came to visit you and you were building that new home and spending all your time there. And you told me that when you opened up your house, when you got it moved into, that you would open it up for fellowship meetings. And you know, you never did that. What's he telling her? It's your fault. He's telling her you should have done something else and God would have blessed you. If you had done something else, you would have received the blessing or the curse would not have visited you. I'm telling you the opposite is true. Galatians 3 tells you, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? It's the punishment that comes by not doing the law. Well, what does the word say about the law? It's good, but Paul said, he said this about it. He said, the law was not for the righteous man. It's amazing how the theme from the Sunday school rolls over into the service as it does so often at Church on the Word. It's amazing how the Holy Ghost just puts together an entire theme. Righteousness is not something that you did, you earned, you got, you worked it up, you managed to become good enough, and you gained righteousness. We don't attain. We receive. See? But we've got an attaining mentality. We live in a world where we work a week and we better get paid. And if we don't, you're going to hear from us. But not in the kingdom of God. It's passively received by faith. And now your works will follow. Works do not precede righteousness. Works follow righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. So I said to her, I said, what do you think about that? She said, well, I sang in the choir. I did Sunday school. I served God. I loved God. I served my church. I loved my church. I loved my pastor. I loved godliness. I wanted the right thing. I wanted a godly man. I wanted a godly husband. I wanted godliness, righteousness. I never wanted anything wrong. I did everything I knew to do. When is it ever going to be enough? That's what she said. I said to her, it won't ever be enough. Because as long as you're trying to gain it, you can't ever get it. It's a carrot. Righteousness is a carrot that stands out in front of you if you're trying to attain it. Well, how do I get it? Jesus. Jesus, I receive. To him who receives the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. See, if you don't reckon yourself in him, you're going to reckon yourself in yourself. And you're going to always be trying to do and go and be and do and go and be, and you're going to be in you all the time. And you know, sin is an interesting thing. It's like a bear that you try. Wait a minute, I'm not going to lose to you this time, and here you go. All right, now I'm ready. I've eaten my Wheaties, and I've been in the Word, and I have prayed in the Spirit. And now here it comes. All right, now hold on. All right, I'm going to get a good, I think last time was I didn't get a good hold against him. Any body slamming. Here he comes. I'm not going to do this. Next thing you know, here you're picked up, you're spun around over his head 3 or 4 times, and your body slammed, and he's on top of you. And you did it again. Did you ever notice how if you're not going to do it, it is painted in your spirit so much you can't keep from it. If you're not going to do it, you're already engaged in a battle you can't win.
That's right.
That reminds me of a story. Right before the INF Treaty was signed with Reagan and Gorbachev, they were... For the first time, a Russian leader was at Camp David in many years, who was the one under Kennedy? Khrushchev. And Ronald Reagan told Larry King that night on Larry King Live, he said, I knew enough Russian to understand him. He knew enough English to understand me. He said, so for the first time, we'd been together with all of our interpreters and all of our security guys. And finally, he said, I just kind of blew him off and told him, leave us alone. He said, Mikhail and I are going to walk down this trail here. And he said, they flipped out. They didn't hardly know what to do. He said, it'll be cool. We'll try not to point the guns at each other. So, you know, if you remember Ronald Reagan, he had the most wonderful sense of humor. He said, we walked about a mile down this trail at Camp David and sat on a bench. And he said, it was there that we had a discussion. I would speak to him. If I thought it's something he didn't understand, I'd say it another way. And he'd say something in Russian and I'd understand him. Can you imagine that conversation? He said, I told him, Mikhail, your people are like my people. I've been to your country and you've been to mine. And he said, your people are like mine. They love each other. They desire a better future for their children like ours do. He said, I have found that we're afraid of each other. And he said, we are not armed because we're afraid of each other. He said, we are afraid of each other because we're armed. He said, we can leave as the heads of the two greatest nations on this earth today from this bench and go back to an arms race. Or we can go back and begin to get the wheels turning to at least stop the intermediate nuclear missiles being built, and we can disarm. And if you'd like, we can do either. He said, but we could go back to that arms race if you want to and make it a less fearful world. He says, Mikhail, that is a race that you can't win. He said, that's when I closed my lips together and decided I would say nothing else. And we had not responded to me. And his response was, when did we lose? And he told him that the reason for it was the reason, in his estimation, was when Eisenhower ordered the interstate system, highway system, to be built, and we began to interstate commerce to begin to flow, and this nation became an economic superpower. And then he said, "We beat you financially." But I tell you that story to tell you this: if you're going to fight sin and try to not do it, that's a battle you can't win. Quit trying to be a Christian. Does that shock you that I'd say that today? That's what the pastor preached. Quit trying to be a Christian. Quit trying it. Relax. Enter into his rest. He that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works, even as God has ceased from his. You'll come to a rest. So, can you imagine the job it was to put this earth together in 6 days? I mean, that was a construction job to behold. I believe the Lord will let me see that by videotape one day. But then there came a day, it was off day. God rested from his works. And some of you guys are trying to keep from sinning, and you're trying to do right, like a mammoth job likened unto building the earth in 6 days. The only thing is, you won't get it accomplished like he got the earth accomplished. You just need to go ahead and rest and let him just give you the ball of mud that's already been provided for you. It's called righteousness, by faith in the blood only. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Right, I am counted for righteousness. And you step out of yourself and you step over into him who did it right, who walked right, who lived in victory in the earth walk and lived in victory and showed you how to live in victory. He said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. I noticed how when he asked the question, did the devil affect Jesus' life at all? You notice how we were hesitant to answer that? Because we didn't, is this a trick question? I don't know. I don't want to say the wrong answer, and I'll be embarrassed in front of everybody in here. No. Because you know why that was such a question mark for you to answer that question without a resounding no, he didn't. You know why? Because the same thing goes on with you. You wonder, I don't know. He bowls me over and mows me down about 3 good times a week. Maybe he affected Jesus a little bit. I mean, you know, how else could he have understood my temptation? I mean, he can understand your temptation having never fallen by the sin you've fallen by. Okay. Just being tempted. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like you are, but without sin. And he's your example, and you're in him, and you're reckoned in him as if you never sinned. That is what a revelation, as if I never sinned. Justified, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, that's a scripture we seldom know or seldom ever hear preached, but the one before it we hear preached a lot. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And so I'm one. No, me either. And we forget about that one that comes right after. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness in the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. By him, I say. By him, I say. Praise God. By him. Make no mistake about it. Let it be known that it's Jesus that the pastor and I have preached to you today. He's the man. He's the one. I'm in him. You hear me? Are you in him?
Yes.
I'm in him. Say, I'm in him.
I'm
here. He is my propitiation.
He is my propitiation.
Did you know that you can, if you're mindful of the land from whence you came out, you might have opportunity to return? And it's just a matter of what you wash your mind with. If you keep righteousness scriptures and righteousness, I appreciate what the pastor said too. I need, even though these are common and preliminary basic scriptures we've shared with you today, I need to be refreshed in them. Because did you know that your inner man's quite a bit like very sensitive camera film? Whatever you just open the shutter to the least little bit, bzz, that's what spits out your mouth, and that's the manifestation that you get. You're a Polaroid. Did you know that? And so if you're always preaching against the sin in your life and you're always confessing the sin and talking about the sin and talking about what you're trying to get out of and talking about what you're trying to get away from, and your inner man is painted with that picture. That's why you keep spitting it out your mouth. but rather fill yourself full of the righteousness by faith which is in him. Fill yourself full of the goodness of God and the deliverance of God and the praise of God and the hallelujahs of God and what he's done for you and the righteousness that comes by faith in his blood. I'm telling you something. When we wake up unto righteousness, when you wake up to who you really are, did you ever see the movie The Invasion of the Body Snatchers?
Years and years ago.
Yeah, there's two of them. They made one for your early generation and my later one. Yeah, there's two of them. I saw both of them. They bring these pods in and sit them down and beside a person that went to sleep, and they would wake up. And when they woke up, they were in the seed now, and their body was dead. And they woke up under this new person that had no emotions. And they would tell other people, "It's wonderful. You need to do it." I thought, how do they know that? This life of no emotions, no longer being tossed by tears and by laughter. It's wonderful. You need, and all the people that hadn't been changed are running from the people that had been. And, you know, all that is a perversion of the gospel. See, someone saw the gospel and all they could do is really write it in the flesh. In reality, if you wake up and find yourself in another seed, which has already been planted in you by faith in Christ Jesus, and wake up unto righteousness, son, you're going to find out it's wonderful. And you need to tell everybody else, this is great. You don't have to work for righteousness. It's a gift. It belongs to you. You've been accepted in the beloved. You're the man. Are you kidding me? You're the woman. You're the one he's been looking for. You're the apple of his eye. He loves you and do anything for you. I've got this thing going on with God I got to share with you before I close up. I've got this thing going on with him. When I realized at first that Jesus had supplied for me and provided for me a relationship, I found that for the longest time I had relationship with him without a lot of fellowship. But when I began to develop a fellowship with him, fellowship was the mother of my faith. His fellowship with him developed. It's like, even if I slip up now I don't go to him with this lay on my face at the altar and just think, my God, don't strike me dead. That's not that feeling I have anymore. Now I run to him and say, I can't believe I did that. Can you? And it's amazing how he instructs me. He never really jumps down my throat about it, ever. He doesn't even show, Jesus has never shown me my shortcomings. He just shows me his longcomings. So this is what you should have done right here. Here's the instruction. This is how you do it. And I get up in his lap and he fixes it for me. I'm telling every time. That's fellowship. And lately, over the last several years, just as a little token of our fellowship, he'll do this neat thing for me about Christmas time. And it's always a Christmas gift. He'll do some of the coolest things for me. My birthday is March 18th, and I'm telling you, every March 18th, he does something very cool for me. Just drops out of the sky, and I'll think, yep, this is it. My birthday gift, FedEx, right on time. Yes, sir. A few years ago, as you know, some of you know, my dad passed away on May the 11th of 98. And on the 13th was his birthday. It was the day we buried him. We buried him on his birthday. And I preached the funeral. I didn't think anybody else should have. I knew him better than anybody. 1 year later, I'm reflecting on that thing that had happened and the tragedy and how all the, just, you know, death is not good, period. No matter, I don't care if somebody falls asleep in Jesus, that you want him with you forever. You don't want the separation between the flesh So I was sitting there in my office and just wasn't a good day, you know. May 11th just wasn't a good day because I got to thinking about the year before and the phone rang. It was a man that knew my dad when he was a child and said he heard that dad had passed and told me who he was. And I remembered him because he used to deliver papers to us when I was a kid. He used to drive an old 53 Chevy pickup and deliver the Constitution in the morning. And I said, yeah, I remember you well. And last name was Jones, had twin boys. And we reminisced a little bit, and he started telling me stuff about dad at 5 years old, 6 years old, what he did. All this stuff started coming, stories I had never heard, and then stories that intertwined with stories that I had heard. And I knew, you remember Dwight Jones and C.L. Jones. And I remember it was just a wonderful thing. It just an hour and a half of conversation, it was just such a wonderful gift. That was God doing something for me on the day of my dad's death. 1 year later, just did that just for me. No one was there. I didn't even get a phone call the whole time. Can you imagine going a whole hour and a half without the telephone ringing? Can you imagine call waiting, not bleep, bleeping out every one of your conversations for a whole hour and a half, nothing. I thought, this is great. Wonderful. I just thanked him and rejoiced and danced and cried and had a wonderful time with him. A few minutes later, after I was alone and someone came in the church, another person came in the church and gave me $1,000. Same day. He loves me. I just want y'all to know it. In case you're wondering, I'm his favorite. Now, listen, you'll get to be in there somewhere. It's all right. Jesus died for you too. Okay, I want you to be assured. He loves me. And he does a lot of stuff for me like that. It's just always something. I tell you, he's always something. It's not always what I need to do because I did something wrong. It's, no, he's always something. He's always doing something for me. It's some cool thing. Some really, just really neat, cool thing. I have got such an expectancy in me of what he's going to do with Water of Life and what he's going to do with Church on the Word. And whether he does it for us separately or together or what, I know this, we're all one in him anyway. And I've got such a wonderful expectancy because out of fellowship comes because of what Jesus did for me. Fellowship comes and I realize he's not my enemy. He's not that pillar of fire. He's not that thing that could consume me. Are you kidding? I can walk right in the middle of the fire. I am the fire. I'm in him. I'm him. He and I are one. We're one and the same. I could have rode in the Ark of the Covenant if I'd been living today in the Old Testament. I'd have sat right in the middle of the thing. Uzzah dropped dead, but I'm born again. His same spirit that was in that ark is in me. I'm in him. We're the righteousness of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.
You know, when we get a hold of this truth that we're talking about this morning, the thing that changes in us is that rather than becoming a supplicant before the Lord, we become a rejoicer before the Lord. And instead of always being in his presence with this depression upon us, oh, I wish I was better. I wish I had done better. I wish things were different, and oh Lord, I'm glad for your mercy and all that sort of thing. Instead of that attitude, it's, oh, I exalt you, Lord. Yeah. You know, I just praise you and worship you and bless you. You know, it just changes the whole direction of our relationship with him. And it becomes one of appreciation and gratitude rather than one of desire for something more. Yeah. And that is, for me at least, is the most significant aspect of my relationship with the Lord and what happened in my life when I came to know him. Well, this has been grand, hasn't it? Pastor John and I talked last night about maybe we want to do something this evening. I'd like to get some more of this music. I really would like to get some more of this worship. And if you're all so inclined, I'd like to just leave this all set up here and come back in here about 7 o'clock. And I'd like for you folks to just really, let's just have us a praise service, eh? And then see, you know, we'll see what else the Lord may want to do. And maybe there's somebody out there that wants to preach a little while. Preach and prophesy. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Testify. Maybe we'll have a time of prayer. We'll just see. We'll just see what the Lord wants to do. But I promised you we would we'd have a God Bless America before we left today. So how about if I could get a piano player and if I could get us on our feet?